And as Philip has already warmly welcomed you to this Answers in Prophecy, which are held the second Saturday in each month, the next one will be the second Saturday in February, which happens to be the 13th of February. And one of the sessions will be entitled, Whose Land Does Israel Have a Legal Right to the Land? There will also be a topical session which will be given by either Philip or myself. Do help yourself to the leaflets. Let's say it's good to have you here this evening. Can I, at the risk of embarrassing you, who is here for the first time for Answers in Prophecy? Welcome, welcome. Thank you. Good to see you. This second session is entitled, Was the Cross a Failure? Was the cross of Jesus Christ a failure? Now we'll be unpacking that in the next 30 minutes or so. But what I thought would be good is if we stand and sing the first verse of When I Survey.
When I survey
a failure. Friends, I think we all know as believers, as Christians, we are engaged in an intense spiritual battle, a tremendous spiritual battle. And this battle is just one part, if you will, of a great war that is being fought. And it's been fought since the beginning of creation. On the one side, we have Satan and the demons, Satan and his minions, of course. But on the other side, we have God, the angels, and his people, the church, Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. And this battle stretches from one end of the globe to another. What is this battle really about? The battle, I think, is about your and my place in eternity. That's what the battle is about. And God, our Father, is engaged in this war because his desire, his will, is that you and I have a place in eternity with him. Hallelujah. But for some reason, the evil one, the foe, Satan, every time one is a child of an adult is one for Jesus Christ, he has failed. Satan has failed. Because a lost soul has come to Jesus Christ and has taken hold of eternal redemption. But my point this evening is, I believe that by and large, the evangelical church seems oblivious, unconcerned, indifferent to Satan's army of terrorists who have infiltrated the Church of Jesus Christ. They've come dressed like sheep, but they are ravenous wolves. We have heard, and it is sobering, and we need to hear what is happening regarding the terrorists that are in Syria, in Iraq, in Iran, the threats that are in and within our own borders. We need to know, not as Philip rightly said, so that we are fearful and either hide our heads in the sand and try and ignore and just go on with life, hoping that it will be better. The newspapers will be recording better news the next day because ISIS, etc., has been defeated. No, we're not ignorant. We're not blind to what is happening. But we are to be people of hope, people of faith, because we have a future. We have a grand and wonderful future. But more to be feared, in my humble opinion, are the terrorists that have either invaded the church and are coming with a different message that I will be speaking of this evening, or of course they may not be within the churches of Jesus Christ, they may actually be leading them. They may actually be pastoring them. They may have their own ministry. They may have their own TV station. Satan, as we know, clothes himself as an angel of light. As we look at the history of the church, we see that there has already been great destruction caused by the fiery darts of the spiritual terrorist. And it seems, by and large, there is little resistance. The terrorists within the church community or on our God, so-called God channels, leading big churches, because most of them have got huge churches, because they're charismatic figures and they preach or teach what people want to hear, they can cause spiritual death with their damnable lies. So friends, more than ever, you and I, we need to contend for the faith. And our armor and strategy to defend the body of Christ against spiritual terrorism is, of course, found in that well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 6, and other passages. And friends, part of the answers in prophecy, part of what is laid on Philip, Leonis, and my heart, and the leaders of this church, is that we will be faithful soldiers for Jesus Christ. We will be faithful soldiers, faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, I want to speak about Roman Catholicism. Remember, the title of our subject tonight is, Was the Cross a Failure? Now, let me say right at the outset, I have a few friends who are Roman Catholics. Lovely people, nice people. They really are. I personally cannot have fellowship in the gospel with them. Roman Catholicism teaches that Jesus did not finish the work of redemption, that he did not pay the full punishment for our sins. His blood did not purify our sins. He did not satisfy divine justice. He did not redeem people from the curse of the law. He did not provide direct access to God. He did not make perfect forever those who are being sanctified. And he did not secure salvation for his people. Roman Catholicism, in one way or another, denies these glorious truths, which is why their Jesus is still on the cross. Rome teaches that every time the mystery of the Mass or the mystery of the Eucharist is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. That's in their catechism. It's number 1405, and I've gone on their website to get these quotes. Catechism number 1411 says, only validly ordained priests can preside at the Eucharist and consecrate the bread and wine so that they become the body and blood of the Lord, what is known as transubstantiation. It's a doctrine from the pit. Sorry, it is. Article number 1382 in their catechism says this: the Mass is at the same time and inseparably the sacrificial memorial in which the sacrifice of the cross is perpetuated. You got it? You know, that can't be plainer. The sacrifice is being perpetuated every time Mass is taken. It's not a finished work. God's word teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared once to do away with sin and then entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9. When our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," the curtain of the temple was torn open, giving believers access to God. Hallelujah. No Mary, no saint, no priest, no pastor, access to God. We have it. Hallelujah. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is there now, seated at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for his people. He is our great advocate. Hallelujah. He is our mediator, our great high priest. There was no longer any need for priest offerings, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which can never take away sins. As Hebrews 10 says, his one offering made perfect forever those who are sanctified. There are no more offerings for sin. Praise the Lord. So I say, the Mass is an abomination. Back in September of this year, of last year, 2015, Pope Francis called the cross of Christ a failure. He called the cross of Christ a failure. I know, because I read some of the online comments, that many Catholics swiftly came to the Pope's defense, saying that his words were taken out of context. Back in December, he said it again. I think the Pope is obviously trying to drive a point home to his people, to the Catholic people, perhaps the world. What might that point be? Well, let me quote from Pope Francis. When you don't understand something, when desperation hits you, then look at the cross. That is the great failure of God. That is the destruction of God. And it's a challenge to our faith. So you see, the cross, according to the Pope, and I'm not taking words out of context, the cross, according to the Pope, is the great failure of God. He said, the way of the cross is the history of God's failure. God's failure? How dare this man blatantly call the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ a failure? God makes no mistakes. He does not fail. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Do we see the false prophet when we look at the Pope? I don't know. But to claim the cross as a failure is straight from the pit of hell. Our Lord and Saviour came to this earth to die on that cross. That was the greatest and is the greatest news for mankind, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has made a way for fallen man and woman to be reconciled to Him for all eternity. Call that a failure? I think it's the greatest news ever. The greatest gift ever. Hallelujah. But friends, it grieves me, and I'm sure it will grieve you, as more and more so-called evangelicals are sucking up to the Pope, are sucking up to Roman Catholicism, and it's just bringing the One World Church, etc., so much nearer. We pray for them. We pray for them. And then we have the Reverend Scott McKenna, who is the minister of Mayfield Salisbury Parish Church, which is a Church of Scotland church in Edinburgh. And I'm grateful to my brother David for bringing this to my attention, and it was a main article in December's Evangelicals Now magazine. But Reverend Scott McKenna, who we're told has the makings to become one of the future moderators of the Church of Scotland, openly denies one of the most wonderful and accepted teachings of mainstream Christianity, which I've just been speaking about, the substitutionary death of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And he has told his congregation that it was ghastly theology to believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Ghastly theology. Now, I accept that McKenna comes from a more liberal denomination. But it's not just he who's saying these things, as I will elicit in a moment. The denial of the gospel is not a form or variant of Christianity. It's not Christianity at all, because it strikes at the heart of the gospel. The denial of the cross, to say it's a failure, to say it's ghastly theology, strikes at the very heart of what biblical Christianity is. And the Apostle Paul said, if somebody comes preaching another gospel, let him be, because have no truck with it, friends, but expose it and pray. The Evangelicals Now article then went on to say that the Free Church moderator of Scotland, the Free Church of Scotland moderator, which is an evangelical fellowship of churches, a man called David Robertson wrote on his blog about what Scott McKenna, the minister of the Church of Scotland, had said about it being ghastly theology. So one day, Scott McKenna communicated with David Robertson of the Free Church and said, okay, let's meet for a coffee. And as a result of that cup of coffee, they both agreed to go on a debate, to debate this. And after this took place, David Robertson, the Free Church moderator, was asked this question. He was asked, what pressures did you feel were on you in the debate? That is the debate between him and the chap, McKenna, who says cross was ghastly theology. And David Robertson replies, phenomenal pressure. John Chalmers did not mind me arguing about theology, but neither did Scott McKenna, as long as I was prepared to admit that we were all Christians who were on the same road following the same Christ. And David Robertson of the Free Church said, I felt pressured and tempted to go along with this. After all, I could have been nice and said that whilst we disagreed, we were all Christian brothers and sisters, and gone home saying that I had stood for the gospel by arguing for the atonement, the Bible and Jesus. Everyone would have been happy, except me, because I know my Bible, and I know my Lord. I know that the Israelites were told to have no other gods except God. I know that they were not allowed to pick and mix between Yahweh and the idols of the nations. I know that the early Christians came under enormous pressure to admit that Caesar was Lord, as well as Jesus. They could easily have said, Jesus is Lord, and then bowed to Caesar as well, just to keep their peace and their heads. But they didn't. They loved Jesus. They were faithful unto death. And he goes on, to stand in front of that crowded church and give in to the pressure to affirm the confused, liberal, non-existent Christ of Scott McKenna as the same as the Christ of the Scriptures would have been a betrayal of all that is sacred, holy, and beautiful. There's coming an increasing separation within the church, friends, for those who believe the biblical Jesus and those who are believing an antichrist spirit and following that. And it will become more intense. But fear not. Okay, let's just confirm one or two truths. Hey, folk, we deserve to die. We deserve to die. Christ died for us. Such was God's love that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And those who believe are saved from the wrath of God, while those who don't believe or believe another gospel, the wrath of God continues to abide, to rest on them. Now this, friends, as you will know, is classically, traditionally understood as the stumbling block of the cross. The stumbling block of the cross. Why would the cross rescue anyone? Why do we need to believe in the weakness of the cross? The curse of the cross. Because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took the curse for us. That is weird to non-believers and even people who are in church with a veil still over their eyes. The Apostle Paul mentions that. He talks about the cross being a stumbling block to the Greeks' foolishness. However, the cross understood that way is also a stumbling block to a lot of believers nowadays. In fact, it is characterized by some as divine child abuse, the abuse of a father on his son. The idea that Jesus dying for my sins, that the father would punish Jesus for what I did, what you did, instead of just forgiving us outright, it seems barbaric that he requires a blood sacrifice. But friends, it's the cornerstone of Christianity. Hallelujah. A leader in the emergent church asks, what does the cross get me? What does the substitutionary atonement get me? this view that of the cross that Jesus died in my place. A lot of sarcasm is in his book. We answer, it gets us saved. It gets us rescued. It gets us forgiven. Jesus did something for me. He paid my debt. Hallelujah. And I am free. Praise be to his name. Brian McLaren, who, when I've been speaking about the emergent church, the mystical religion which is taking us back to Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, Hinduism and so on, which is embraced by many of the so-called evangelicals, Brian McLaren, who quoted the term divine child abuse. In fact, it was coined, as you will know, some of you, by Steve Chalk of the UK, cosmic child abuse, to describe his understanding of the cross. Brian McLaren affirmed on his in one of his books that he thought that the notion that Jesus died for my sins, that God punished Jesus, was an example of cosmic child abuse. He's repeated it. We've been praying, I pray, that he might see the light. Because God loves him. God loves him. He doesn't want, desire for him and his followers to be lost. Steve Chalk of Oasis Trust in 2004, in his book The Lost Message of Jesus, wrote of his rejecting the idea, Steve rejecting the idea, that Jesus died for the sins of humanity. And I said he's referred to the idea as cosmic child abuse. But what I have to say, friends, and please, I hope you pray for me, you pray for your leaders, you pray for yourselves, you pray for those who have responsibility, we stay to the truth, because any one of us could get derailed. That's the nature of Satan's attacks. He wants to get pastors, leaders, elders to fall, to go off the rail theologically, to embrace unbiblical spirits and unbiblical Christ. That's his job. He will do it subtly, more often than not. But do pray. Because I knew, and I said it at the time, I well recall being at what was then the Christian Fellowship Assembly's meetings up in Telford in Staffordshire when this first happened in 2004. I said, friends, pray for Steve, because he's now begun a slippery slope. So I then wasn't surprised when in 2013, Steve said that he now believed same-sex marriage was of God and was no longer and was not a sin. I wasn't surprised, but I was gutted. Because Steve has influence, particularly amongst the young people. Then I wasn't surprised in a year later, 2014, when Steve said, I no longer believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. A slippery slope. Thankfully, the Evangelical Alliance had the courage. Sadly, and they took their time, rightly so, they wanted Steve to come to repentance, but they removed Oasis and Steve from their organisation. But there's still time for Steve to repent. Pray. Pray. He's not our enemy, but he's being used by Satan. Was the cross a failure? These people say it was. I boast in the cross, don't you? That's what the Apostle Paul did. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Most will say because he loved us. And that's true. That was his motivation for dying. But it does not explain why he had to die. Some will say, he died to forgive us. Well, why couldn't he just forgive us without dying? It is because his holy law, demands death as the punishment for sin. Romans 6, verse 23. The soul who sins shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Exodus chapter 18, verse 4. The sinless Saviour went to the cross to die as a substitute for sinners who deserve the death penalty for their sins. Divine justice. What a beautiful hymn of Isaac Watts we just sang. There's a reason behind it. The sinless Saviour went to the cross to die as a substitute for sinners who deserve the death penalty for their sins. I'll repeat that again. Divine justice had to be satisfied because our holy and our righteous judge in heaven must punish every sin that has been, that will ever be committed. There's not one sin that would ever go unpunished. Any judge who pardons lawbreakers by letting the guilty go free is not a righteous judge. As I've been repeating a few times from this pulpit, Jesus was born to die. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. He was delivered up to be crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 26 says, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, since God's laws were broken and his justice was provoked, it had to be satisfied by Christ, the holy Lamb of God, the one without blemish, without spot, without stain, pure and undefiled. The Lord Jesus, dying as substitute for sinners, he has paid the eternal debt for sin. He satisfied the demands of justice while appeasing God's wrath, so that he could extend his mercy, he could extend his grace, his forgiveness to those who trust him. God's perfect Son satisfied divine justice when God made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for those who would trust him. He cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. Colossians 2, verse 14. And I want us to see that the Bible actually teaches that there was an exchange that took place on the cross, that the Father poured out his righteous anger on his Son as if guilty of our sins. The scripture speaks of this, doesn't it, in a number of places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 22 makes this very clearly. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we should become the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul talks about a certificate of debt that is decrees against us. That's just another way of saying justice is due. Jesus took the punishment for the world, such as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's accomplished by what Jesus did. We were lost. Now we're rescued because of what Jesus paid. Redemption is the rescue or the ransom of someone in slavery by the payment of a price. Peter says that that price was the precious blood of Jesus. The Bible says unequivocally that Jesus paid for our crimes. This is not only not cosmic child abuse, but it is also not contrary to the concept of God is love. The cross is not just an example of Jesus' love, because Jesus was the one who suffered, but an example of God's love. And if you understand how this is the case, you would see, I'm sure with me, that the cross could never be an example of cosmic child abuse, but the greatest act of self-sacrifice and mercy that the world has ever known and will know. Friends, as I conclude, I find it highly offensive when anyone characterizes my Heavenly Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, as a monster who is engaged in cosmic child abuse. I find that appalling. I find it offensive when men say that the cross was a failure and that God failed. I find it offensive when men call the substitutionary work of our Saviour ghastly theology. This is a perverse description of the glorious gospel, since the doctrine of the cross describes the greatest act the world, the greatest act of love that the world has ever seen. The Father sending his Son to die in our place, and the Son willingly laying down his life to save us from our sins and to make us holy. I say, what love, what love. We sinned, he died. We were guilty, he took our punishment. Jesus died for our sins. The Messiah died for the ungodly. The Son of God took our place. So we say that the fact that Jesus died as the substitute for our sins is one of the central fundamental truths in the Bible. We dare not water it down or deny it. We'll be denying our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Our Lord and Saviour, we do ask that you would just quicken your word to each and every one of us. We pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit will continue to help us and to lead us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that any and those we have spoken of who are preaching another gospel, a gospel that will not save, that you'll be merciful and gracious. But also, Lord, we ask that as the Free Church moderator David was able, despite the temptation, despite the pressure, to say, I cannot stand with you in fellowship in the gospel, we also will be bold and courageous in these days. Have love in our hearts. Have love for the truth. That not only will we be continually assured that we have a place in heaven with you because of what you have done, and we give you all of the glory, but that we will be used as instruments, Lord, to rescue others from the fires of hell because of your great love, Christ dying for sinners. Amen.